board in the game. Let's do, what time? Let's do the first and the second.
Singing songs of praise and glory to your name.
Come.
What joys or concerns do you have as a people of God? I say it again.
As you may know, Darlene Fulton had a stroke a few months ago, and she's at Millard One. I just heard from her daughter. She is doing really well and is able to have visitors now. So she's at Millard One Rehab. And also, I would like to thank the Lord and all of you for your prayers that we had a wonderful vacation to visit my family in Pennsylvania. It was great, but we're happy to be back.
Church I go to in Florida has a lot of people from Pennsylvania. So I'm a really nice people.
We have a joy. We have a new granddaughter who was born yesterday morning. Her name is Lydia Rose, and we also have a little concern with her. She's in Children's Hospital in the Twin Cities right now with a possible bowel obstruction. They're not sure, but they put her where they can really keep an eye on her. So.
You're much too young to have grandchildren.
We've got a joy. Caroline finished the marathon yesterday, all 26 miles. So still moving right now.
Okay, and if you all suddenly go with quite distant stretching, we understand. All right. Now, you notice I don't move as fast as Pastor Sarah.
A joy to have Pastor Larry with us today. We knew him back in the days when he was at Lakeside Methodist, and it's just a joy to see you again.
Oh, it's good. Good to see you.
We've celebrated Doug's birthday all week, and so I think it's over. He's finally hired me.
Possibly the U.S. forming a different conference. And third is to continue the fight, thus pushing others out ultimately, which is a huge and expensive distraction, which has been going on for 40 years. So, I am by no means an expert in this discussion, but we as a church will be having respectful conversations over the next year to explore our future. The annual conference used the respectful conversations guidelines, and they were very helpful in our small group discussions. I hope we will use this format here at Hope moving forward, and that we will also adhere to the Wesleyan practice of being united in the essentials, tolerant about the non-essentials, and charitable in our disagreements. Thank you for sending Rob and me to the annual conference. As I mentioned, I have a bag full of information that I'm happy to share. And I have renewed love and respect for our denomination and confidence that we will move forward in a way that will honor God, live up to the principles modeled by Jesus, and will keep us open in the working of the Holy Spirit in our midst. May it be so.
Amen.
Thank you.
so glad you young ladies are here. From the Gospel of Luke, a chapter, there are a few Bibles if you want to follow along. I'm going to be reading on the Good News. It's large print. There are reasons for those things. And it's another story that you will find in Scripture, the Gospels of Jesus. Jesus likes to go for boat rides. Amen? And some of those boat rides get really interesting, don't they? They get storms. They take them to places they weren't sure they want to go to. And I think of Peter, and for one of them, Jesus comes walking up the water, kind of scared the jeebies out of him. And Jesus said, come on, Peter, walk over here. And Jesus and Peter shared a moment. And Peter got out of the boat, and what did he do? I'll wait till you find out. What did he do? He walked on water. All right. How many of you have tried to walk on water, really? Come on, be honest. Okay. God's here watching. Okay, I've tried it. And it doesn't work. And you know what I found out about? If you read the story, you can only walk on water if Jesus invites you to walk on water. Okay? But this story is a little different. They're going to go to a Gentile place. Jesus says, let's get in the boat and go for a ride. And this is the word. Jesus and the disciples sailed on over to the territory of Gennesaret, which is across the lake from Galilee. As Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a man from the town who had demons in him. For a long time, this man had gone without clothes and would not stay at home, but spent his time in burial caves. When he saw Jesus, he gave a loud cry, threw himself down at his feet, shouted, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, what do you want with me? I beg you, don't punish me. He said this because Jesus had ordered the evil spirit to go out of him. Many times it had seized him, and even though he was kept a prisoner, his hands and feet tied with chains, he would break the chains and be driven by the demon out into the desert. Jesus asked him, what's your name? My name is Bob, or you probably heard in other versions, Legion. Because of many demons had gone into him, the demons begged Jesus not to send him into the abyss. And now there was a large herd of pigs there by feeding on a hillside. So the demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs. And he let them. And they went out of the man and into the pigs. And the whole herd rushed down the side of the cliff and into the lake and was drowned. The men who had been taking care of the pigs saw what happened. They ran off and spread the news in town among the farmers. People went out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man whom the demons had gone out of sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were all afraid. Those who had seen it told the people how the man had been cured. And all the people from that territory asked Jesus to go away because they were terribly afraid. So Jesus got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged Jesus, let me go with you. But Jesus sent him away and said, go back home. Tell what God has done for you. The man went through the town telling what Jesus had done for him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, what you know, it's been over a year since I've preached. And to really make you nervous, when we were building a sanctuary in Monroe, the discussion of the building committee put a clock on the back. So my grandma said, why waste the money? The man can't tell time anyhow. So, here we go. Do you know what this is? Atlas. All right. How many of you know how to read a map? Come on, raise your hand. All right. How many of you are the navigator of the family? Okay. You know this? It's always the wife. I understand that. Because Joan was navigator. In fact, a lot of this warning thing with Joan opening up. I'm going to point out a couple of things to you. Let's see if I can map here. If you set a map like this, you will notice that everything is north, right? That's where Max Lane, north, and then this is east, and this is west. All the way around, I don't remember. She's the one who had it on there. Now, I want to know how many of you who were the navigators have to turn the map in the direction you're going. There's one, two. All right, come on. A couple of you are hiding. There's another one over there. All right. Joan would do that. She would turn it on and have it upside down, and then she. Now, I learned a long time ago, you never criticize or comment Canada. In fact, 1947 was the first time I went through Duluth. And the rest of the family was asleep. Now, I have five brothers and my mother. So that made six. A lot of people. Eight of us. And they would be sleeping, and I would be the one with the energy, and I was the one who was taught. Read the map, tell me where I am. Now, at first I thought I knew where everything was, and I was in charge, and all that, until I found out my dad already knew how to go up and come back, and he had all mapped out. This was to keep Larry busy. But it was helpful because I learned how to read maps, how to use them. I never did turn it upside down. Wasn't taught that. It's okay, whatever is your way of doing things. Then I've got a GPS. And GPS is you just punch in the address, and it does all the work for you. Now, when you're pulling a 30-foot trailer down the road, you know, you want to have information. Well, I set it for 2 miles before I made turns. And there's a reason for that. Because my navigator one time, as we're driving by an exit, said, there's your exit. Honey, you've got to tell me sooner. I'm not looking over that. So mine is set for 2 miles. Gets me ready. Ooh, a little bit. And my person who also is advising me is a woman. Now, you know why I don't put a man on there? Because he's going to give me the information. And then he's going to say, I know a shortcut. Okay? And I don't want to mess with that. So, reading the Bible and the story we have today, it is a reminder, too, that we sometimes get focused in on the narrative on persons and what's happening there. And we don't often step back and take a look at the big picture. Now, Luke was written 70, 80 years after Jesus had resurrected. This was written for the church. And we know that there's some symbiology that boats were recognized as symbols of the church. Okay? In fact, some of the words we use for church, this is called a nave. Alright? Did you ever wonder why the pews? That's so you people can roll. Seriously. And see, this is the modern church. In the old churches, they would have these arches up there, and that would look like the bottom of the boat. It was a reminder that we are in a boat, and we are with Jesus, and we're on a journey, and we're supposed to be going somewhere. Now, as I read this story and the other stories, when Jesus says, let's get into the boat, he said, let's get in the boat, guys, ladies. We're going to have a tough time out here, a big storm coming. No, he says, come on, get in. You get into the boat, go. He falls asleep. Storm comes. And these big, brave fishermen are terrified. Now, that meant that storm was furious. It's the kind that kills people. And they called out for Jesus for help. And he calms the storm. And they kind of said to him, notice they didn't say to Jesus, how'd you do that? They talked to each other and said, who is it that can calm storms like that? Wind who pays, who is it? Well, our story, that story of the boat and the storm, I don't remind the church, you're going to be in storms sometimes that are furious, that might think you're going to drown or get lost or get torn apart as a community of faith. But remember the song you sang in Sunday school, think some of you remember that. With Christ in the boat, I can smile at the storm. Anybody remember that? Yeah, you know, we can smile at the storm, and we sing that song. My daughter, Anne, one time had a few storms in Lancaster, in fact, some tornadoes. And the storms, and she started crying, and I went up trying to calm her down. And she says, "What's going on, Dad?" I said, "Jesus is bowling." "What?" "Jesus is bowling." And when you see the flash, that stuff, him throwing that ball so fast, and when you hear the crash, that's his hit to the pins. Huh. And she went back to sleep, and I went back to sleep. Well, the storms came back again, as they sometimes do, and I could hear her in the bedroom again. I come up there, I pull the door open a little bit, and here she's sitting at the window saying, "Bang it again, Jesus, bang it again." Reminding us that if we reinterpret the storm and who's in charge, there is no fear. In our story today, Jesus says, "Let's get in the boat." And the fishermen like boat rides, and they did. And he said, "We're going to go to Gerasene." Now, you need to understand, in Jesus' day, territory was territory, and there were boundaries. And good Jews didn't go to Gerasene. And they didn't go to Gerasene because they ate pig meat. Pigs were from cold hoofs, and that's against the law of God. And that's why pig farmers didn't survive in Israel. But they did well over here seeing. And they get over there. And also the story, Jesus gets out of the boat and immediately something happens. Immediately, this man with great mental illness came. Now they call it demons. But down in the Life Enrichment Center, we serve a group of people that Tennessee brings from all over the Southeast. And there are 250 recovering alcoholics and drug addicts. And we serve them. We care about them. And they tell some really horrid stories. And they will define what they struggle with as struggling with demons. My demon is coke or alcohol or meth or this or that or whatever they would just name it as demon. Alright? Because it torments them. It doesn't let them be who they know they ought to be. And this young man comes to Jesus and throws himself at the feet of Jesus. Now the one who speaks is not the man, but it's the demon. Jesus asks the name, says, "I'm Legion." And then, you know, the story where he tosses them out and the pigs run over and they go over the hill and they die. The Hog Association, the Gerasene, gets together and says, "We got a problem. This guy over there's throwing demons in the pigs, is killing, is hurting the market." And so they come over and they say, "Respectfully, leave town. Would appreciate it. But where did they find the old man? Who can tell me? Who heard it? Who read it? Who did it strike? Where was he?
He's at the feet of Jesus.
He's what?
At the feet of Jesus.
He was at the feet of Jesus. See, if you want to take a picture then of a message to the church, is if you really want to do the work of the church, you've got to get out of the boat. Not just to walk on water, but to do ministry. And you've got to get out and be among the most terrifying people in the world who are struggling with issues. And you have to give evidence of having sat at the feet of Jesus. See, at the feet of Jesus, he was instructed. He was being taught. He was learning. And he was drinking it in. So that raises something with me, and I can look at my notes. Like I said, it's been a year, and I can't remember everything. I didn't remember my name. I looked at the announcements. I don't see any Bible studies, no men's groupies. I don't know if they do Bible study. I didn't see any women's groups. I didn't see any youth groups, Bible groups. If we're going to be guided, we have to be at the feet of Jesus and be taught. Now, you might take this and say, oh, you're bashing us. Not bashing. I'm just observing. Now, I'm curious about that. Also, how many intergenerational mission trips do we sponsor as a church? See, y'all are so used to sitting in the boat. And
what's that?
Sitting in the boat.
No,
intergenerational. Oh, I'm going to do that in a minute. We're so used to sitting in the boat. You know, we're like the 99 sheep. We are. That form committees to make the place where they were at nice and comfortable. And thinking they were really at the focal point of the mission of Christ, where the mission of Christ was to find the lost sheep. Now, the intergenerational mission work, my grandson was confirmed June 9th. I went and celebrated with him. Gave him a card, reminded him he should read it before he shakes it. You all know what I mean. You've been through graduation, haven't you? And he read it and talked with me a little bit. And I said, Mike, what are you going to do with the money you all got here? And he said, Grandpa, our church each year sends a mission group to Africa, to the Congo, to the Republic of the Congo. And I want to go. Now, there's a boy who wants to get out of the boat, right? There's one who wants to go venture into it. And I said to Mike, I said, when you do that, you call me and let me know. And I'm going to give you a substantial amount of money to do that. And his mother's going, and a couple, and several other people from the church are going. This church says that every year goes to this place. And it's not all young people. It's some of us who have the arthritic knees, the new knees done, hips done, whatever. They get to go to and work among the people, proclaiming the faith and sharing the faith. Now, that's dangerous, you know that. It's not that they would be kidnapped or whatever, but that's a possibility, because the Republic of Congo is very unstable. But you can't help the people who suffer. You just send them a letter. You gotta go to them. And in that process, he's going to do this outrageous act of love for them. Now, his friends don't talk about this, he says. They don't mention it. But he says, this is my desire. I said, all right, go. Now, the reason I say it's dangerous is because I'm going to reflect on Pastor Joan. That's my wife who passed about a year ago, or more than that. But Joan, at age 37, decided to go towards ordained ministry. Think about that. Her son wrote and said, Mom, I don't know why you want to invest in that because you aren't going to live that long. You'll laugh, it's okay. When his 37th birthday came, did she lay into him? Oh, she had fun with that one. Not only did she go to college, because she didn't have a college degree, she went to seminary and then took on ministry. In her time in ministry, Joan had encouraged 7 women to seek ordained ministry. Wow. That's a question to ask. When's the last time this church sent a minister? We need to do that. Joan would seek people out and invite them. Ask them to come. Now, Joan also said that the problem with that is that her parents took her aside, age 37, sat her down, and said, "Look at Joan. We've always wanted you and our children to be Christian. But we didn't want you to be radicals." Radical Christianity. Becoming a pastor. Doing those things. So the symbol of this boat, and Jesus led it and said, "Here." Now, I know the people from Leicester Park United Methodist Church. I think it was Tuesday. Wasn't that the night that the Alcoholics Anonymous met in the building? Basically took the whole building over. And I would go to little meetings in the corner of our office. I'd come out and there were at least 100 young people from this area who struggled with addiction in many forms. And I would walk on and I'd pray for them. Once in a while, some person would just come into mind to see you look at, and I would start praying for them. Now, that's the Holy Spirit telling you to pray. Pray for them. They need the help. That was the church being the church. You're going to do a daycare. And I hope in your visioning process, you maybe think through what this daycare is. I know you all tried to start Sunday school to get that going. It didn't work, right? You know why? Because you all stopped having children. Yeah. It's your fault. I'm not wrong, am I? You stopped. And they're not here. So the daycare could be the new Sunday school. And Sunday school was started as a process of integration of immigrants into American society. Did you know that? They taught them how to the language. They taught them the ethic. They also told them where places or resources, where do I get this, what do I do here, the community. Because an immigrant would not just go to any church. They would go to the church of their people, you know, and who they are. And we're familiar. Well, daycares now are a place where young families who often are not church related want to have a safe place for their children. And I mean a safe place. And they look to the church to be the place. Now, Faith Church in Superior, we started daycare, and Kathy Schweiker did that. And I came in one day, and here the kids were praying over the meal before they started. And she said, "Pastor, we pray before we eat snacks and everything. We pray every meal." I said, "What are the parents saying?" She says, "Not my problem." Now, they're not trying to push them into being a United Methodist. But you're going to give thanks for the food. And we're going to tell you why we're having. They would teach them these songs that we have taught. The new Sunday school. I don't know how many have joined Faith Church. I don't think it matters. But who knows how them sitting at the feet of Jesus somehow learn and express it. Like that little 6-year-old, 7-year-old kid in the airport who was looking out the window, driving his parents nuts, singing, "Zacchaeus was a wee and we
thank you.
Robert Dawson. They can look.
Yeah, they can sing Spanish too. But anyway, just so you know, the way it repeats, because it was confusing to me, so I thought if you didn't know, I better tell you this. So the first part, you'll look at the English, and there's two lines. So we do a first verse, then we go back to the top and do "You Are the Dawn," which is the second verse. Then we go to the refrain. And see that? And we do the refrain twice. See that? I just wanted to tell you that because I didn't realize that.
Let's just do the first verse.
Should we do that? Because otherwise, then you have to go to the, you have to look at verse 2 and 3, which is not with the music. That's a good idea, Pastor Larry.
I'm confused already.
I know.
Waiting for you to come. May you go in peace and grace this day.